Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Well, good morning. It's a great delight to be back at one of my favorite churches in the world, and certainly in Canada, every tribe and tongue and nation. It's such a reflection of the kingdom, the multi-generationality of this place, the multi-ethnicity of this place. I simply delight every time I get to be here and look out at from this place on the congregation and sitting there and joining all of you in the amazing worship and just looking at the beauty of God's creation and His people. So it's a treat to be here. Thanks so much. I'm going to be preaching from a text that some of you maybe have never heard before, but for a lot of you will be quite familiar. It's the story of the woman who crashes a party, and Jesus is at the party, and you know, people do sometimes some pretty outlandish things as Jesus is in the house, don't they? They'll break the roof. They'll cry out. To come near, you know, people who are supposed to say, go away, unclean, like lepers. And they see Jesus and they say, get over here, we need your help. And it's something about when Jesus is in the house that people want to get near to him. That's why you're here, right? And this is a story of a woman who knew Jesus was in the house, and she probably had a pretty good idea she wasn't welcome. Not by the host, not by the most of the guests. That they would look at her askance, but Jesus was in the house, so what are you going to do? Now, as I said, to many of you this story will be familiar. Would you just ask the Lord for ears to hear and eyes to see? As I read this, would you receive it as a word from God's heart to your heart? The text is in Luke 7, beginning of verse 36. And I'll read right through to the end of chapter 7. Luke 7, 36 and following, and I'm reading in a newer version of the NIV. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When this Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man were a prophet, you'd know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, oh, beware your thoughts. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Oh, tell me, teacher, he said. Well, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly. It's the fondest wish of a Pharisee's heart, to judge correctly. You judge correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, well, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's a good story, isn't it? For several years, I had a mentor, and I learned to fear his questions more than his rebukes. He did rebuke me a couple of times, and I think I had it coming to me. But I didn't fear that was so much as these piercing, penetrating, digging down into the mucky stuff of my life, dredging the river bottom of my life questions. There were some things that I had thought I had so well hidden that God himself could not see them. And this man had the discernment to look at me with his piercing blue eyes and in that sharp Germanic accent would ask me this question that would be like grappling hooks going down, down, down and taking hold of that stuff that I thought was buried and nobody could see it. And I thought I'd evaded everybody and he somehow pulled that stuff up and I found myself confessing things that I had not even admitted to myself. Questions have that power. Questions unlock things that statements simply can't touch. Have you ever noticed how many times in Scripture God or Jesus asks a question? I mean, the all-knowing God, the omniscient Christ, that can read people's minds, he can answer their thoughts. And yet, how often does God connect with us, not by, I know this is true. Adam, I know you're hiding. I know you're right over there. He doesn't do that. Adam, where are you? Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that fruit? Did you eat from that? Cain, hey, where's your brother? Or you think when Jesus comes along and he asks so many questions, why do you call me good? Where is your faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you want to get well? Do you love me more than all this stuff? All these? And this question, there's two in this, which of the two would love him more? But the question that I think is the most subversive in this story I just read is, do you see this woman? Turning to the woman. Jesus is looking right, and he says to Simon over here, he's going to kind of turn his back on Simon, but he's talking, do you see her? And the answer is no. In fact, Simon's judgment of Jesus is exactly that Jesus doesn't, he doesn't think he can see her. I mean, the curious thing about this story is that as judgmental as Simon is, he's kind of naive too, isn't he? Because when he watches Jesus receive this anointing from this woman, and we'll come back to that. I mean, that's somewhat uncomfortable, right? If it happened in your church, somebody comes up to Pastor Greg and she's, you know, breaking alabaster jars over his feet, and it would just be weird. And so this Simon looks at this, and the only explanation he can come up with is Jesus mustn't know any better. It's kind of naive. Like Jesus, he can't imagine that Jesus would be doing this on purpose. So the only thing he can do is ascribe to it ignorance. Jesus just doesn't get it. He doesn't see. Simon, do you see this woman? You see, Simon is blinded to the woman herself because what he's done is slapped a label on her. Sinner, woman of the night, woman who lives a sinful life. We're in a culture of labels. Have you noticed? Political labels, lifestyle labels, ethnic labels, class labels. We just love our labels. And the labels are easy. They're simple. They box a person in, and then we know who they are. And Jesus radically orients us back to the person. You know what the ugliest word in the entire English language is? I finally figured it out. There's lots of ugly words out there. The ugliest phrase in the English language is those people. Those people. Not me. Not us. Not somebody to be. Those people. So Simon sees this woman, but he doesn't. He sees that woman, not this woman. Not radically oriented toward the person. The reason that question, do you see this woman, is so subversive is because at the very heart of Christian transformation is how we see others. It's one of the surest measures of whether we're growing in Jesus, actually. Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open, that you could see the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. I mean, he's just saying, could you start with one another, folks? Could you just look around and just start with one another and look and say, oh my goodness, look at the riches of the glorious inheritance that God has in this friend over here. Wow! I mean, just training yourself up to see with the eyes of faith. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he's talking about the incredible work that Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection has done, he says, I'm convinced. He says, I'm utterly convinced. Christ died for everybody. When I walk downtown Toronto, when I walk downtown, what area of Toronto are we in? That place, yeah. So, you know, when I walk around and I walk down the street and I go into Tim Hortons and I go get gas at the Shell station and all everywhere I go, I'm utterly convinced that Christ looked at that person and said, for them. Convinced, Paul says. And now he's up and running. Jesus is risen from the dead so that life can be poured. I'm utterly convinced. And I know that in order to live out this conviction, he goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 to say that I have to undertake, as do you, my ministry and message, God's ministry and message of reconciliation. Go to people and basically incarnate the message. Guess what? God's arms are wide open, you prodigals. And he's not going to make you some slave in the house, some lowly servant that you have to work for wages. The Father is leaping to see the one who squandered his wealth come back. And he's giving you that message, me that message, ministry. But Paul says there's one qualification for us doing that ministry well, ministry of reconciliation, ministry of declaring the grand, glorious good news that the Father's arms are open. And he says the one thing that we need to do if we're going to do that well is we can no longer look at anybody from a worldly point of view. Katasarx is the Greek meaning according to the flesh, old ways of seeing, old defaults, old habits, labels, those people. Can't do it, Paul says. If you're going to be an effective ministry of reconciliation, your eyes have to be open. I think it's when Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 5, I actually think he's given his autobiography. Because who is the most narrow person who ever walked the earth? Wouldn't that have been Paul before he met Jesus? I mean, he had such a narrow perspective on who actually qualified for the favor of God, didn't he? I mean, he had to be him, basically. God, it's interesting, when Jesus gets hold of Paul, the first thing he does is strike his eyesight out. Strikes him blind. And then when he sends Ananias to pray for him, then it says like scales. Yeah, no kidding, like dragon scales falling off that guy's eyes. And I think when his eyes opened, he saw the world. It's like those videos we see now where people's actually have been blind from birth, and they suddenly see, and they see their mother for the first time. They know her voice, and that there's some astonishment. I think Paul's eyes opened when Ananias prayed, and the scales, the dragon scales came off, and he just looked, and he looked out, and he thought, oh my goodness. All these beautiful people. This woman, this man, this child, I'm convinced Jesus has come for all of them. Be reconciled. As we see, so we actually demonstrate how immersed we are in Jesus Christ. I was in Gregstown in 2010. Cochabamba, Bolivia. Greg and I had a wonderful talk driving from the airport the other day about this town we love in Bolivia, Cochabamba, beautiful. Standing on the heights of a ridge over above Cochabamba is a 90-foot plus, the 30-meter plus statue of Jesus. It's like the Christ the Redeemer statue in Rio de Janeiro. That one, Christ the Redeemer, the one in Cochabamba is Christos de la Concordia, Christ that unifies, or the Christ of unity. Come unto me, he said. And I was there in 2010. I said to my friend, can we go up into the statue of Jesus? He says, oh, we can do better than that. We can go in Jesus. So I'm like tingling with excitement, and we drive up, and I run up. You know, it's 8,000 foot elevation, which is nothing compared to La Paz, but I'm like right running up the stairs to get to the foot of Jesus, and I stand there astonished, and then I go to get in Jesus, and he's locked. I couldn't get into Jesus, and so suddenly my whole life has been sort of, it's all vanity and emptiness. It's all dust and ashes, because this one thing that I didn't even know I could do like 2 days before, now it's the only thing I want to do. I want to get inside Jesus, and I can't. So I actually did consider the ethics of breaking in. Right, the Mark 2 story, they break the roof, so I thought, yeah, that might be okay, but I don't. We drive back down, I'm sorely disappointed, and I think that was my one opportunity to go inside Jesus, and I didn't get it. But in 2012, I'm back in town. Cochabamba, same friend, can we go up and try again? And we get up there, and to my great delight, Jesus is open. So we go in, and it's just this little wooden door with an arc top, a curved top. You have to, even people of my stature have to kind of kneel or stoop to get in, which seems just so appropriate. And inside, a spiral metal staircase that goes up, up, and up, and up. And every 10 feet or so, there's this planking, this platform. And you can stand there. And on the body of the statue of Jesus, back and front, they have four about face-size lookouts that you can look out from the body of Jesus on the countryside. So I would get up and look out, and then I would go up another, 10 feet and look out. Finally, I got to the last platform, which is right here, chest height. And there's a hole right where the heart of Jesus would be. And I stepped out, and I looked out, stepped up, looked out, and had a revelation, epiphany. Because when you stand at that height and you look from that angle, you can see the entire city of Cochabamba sprawled out before you. And the epiphany was this, is that this is actually a little parable of the life of discipleship. That as we go higher up and further into Jesus, as we more and more immerse ourselves into the life of Christ, we finally get to that place where we can look out upon the world. We can look at our neighbor. We can look at our spouse. We can look at our children. We can look at our parents. We can look at our coworkers. We can look at the person not like us. Those people. And we actually can see them from the heart of Jesus. Do you see this woman? A quick diagnostic about how your eyesight is, because actually seeing is not so much ophthalmological, but it's cardiological. How's your heart? I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open, to quote Ephesians 1:18 again. Just asking that Jesus, the Spirit at work within you, would kind of open, and that you would look at this situation, you would look at this person, you would look at this somebody you work with, that everything in you wants to label them. And the Lord's saying, do you see them? I want to uniquely orient them, you, to their who they really are. I want you to see them, and I especially want you to see them as somebody I came and I love and I died and I am alive now to pour life into them. I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to tell them that. But you got to see them first. And here's the thing, is that the eyesight part is so crucially important, because have you ever noticed as you go through the Gospels that the people who are ripe at this very moment to actually receive the transforming grace of God don't look like they're ripe to receive at that moment the grace of God? Legion? Did Legion look to the community around him that somehow this man was a prime candidate right now to get somehow the life of Christ actually pushing out all the demonic life in? Nobody woke up that morning in the Gerasenes and said, you know what, I got a good feeling that somehow things are going to work out today for Legion. Look at that woman Jesus meets at the well, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. I mean, talk about a woman who's been labeled. Samaritan, we don't associate if we're Jews. Her village doesn't associate with her, and of course, why would they? She's a home rocker, right? Five husbands, four. The man she's living with now is not her husband. I mean, can you imagine the gossip in a small village about that woman? Why she's at the well at noon alone is because she got no friends. You think the girls in the little village of Sychar woke up that day and say, you know, our dear friend, I just have a feeling that somehow it's going to change for her today. Zacchaeus. You think of Jericho, you know, the folks around Jericho saying, oh, man, you know, I'm going to stop labeling that Zacchaeus. I'm going to stop calling him a little rat bag and all those other things I talk about him. I'm just going to start to get, you know, they hated him. There's Jesus, hey, come on down. You know, salvation's coming to your house today. Look, if you go story after story after story, the people who are right ready in the eyes of Jesus to be receive this glorious salvation, nobody around them saw it. Do you see this woman? See, the quick diagnostic is when you look at somebody that you work with or as you walk down the street, as you go to 7-Eleven, whatever, if you see something that's sort of not quite aligning with what you think is right and good and proper, do you judge that person or do you love that person? Do you see this person? Now, here's a curious matter about this story. Is that if there is one person that should have good eyesight in the Luke 7 account, I think it's actually the host, Simon the Pharisee. I think he should be able to see that woman better than anybody, and I'll tell you why. It's possible that Simon the Pharisee is also the Simon identified in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, almost the exact same scene. A woman comes in, Mary, breaks an alabaster jar and anoints Jesus with it. And Simon is a host there, but Simon in Matthew 26 is not called Simon the Pharisee, he's called Simon the leper. Now, there's lots of debate in the scholarship. Is this the same guy? Is this the same story? Whatever. But let's indulge me for a moment. Let's imagine that Simon the Pharisee and Simon the leper are the same dude. Well, let's just imagine if that's so, the backstory. People didn't get a nickname like the leper because they had pale skin. This is a horrific dread disease in that culture that was a death warrant and also the cause for being excommunicated. You were cast out of your community. You couldn't go and hold your little girl anymore. You couldn't lie with your wife. You didn't get the name the leper because people were teasing you. You got the name because you had that disease. And the only reason you're back hosting dinner parties is because you got healed. Who do you think might have healed Simon the leper? Any thoughts? Any guesses? I got a feeling it could be one of the 10, that only one came back. I got a feeling it could be one of the many that Jesus performed a miracle, poured out grace with no conditions, just here you go. But they didn't go and fall on their knees and worship him and turn their life over to him. They just took the money and ran. And if that's so, I'm just speculating a little bit now that they're the same person, Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee. If that's so, then it would make a lot of sense of why Simon the Pharisee is inviting Jesus over for dinner and trying to size up his real credentials. Is he really, you know, if he were a prophet? I think that this Simon the leper is trying to test whether this Jesus who healed him of his leprosy is genuinely more than just an itinerant healer. Just a thought. You know what? Forget it. It's a bad idea. And I'll tell you why it's a bad idea. Why Simon the leper could not be Simon the Pharisee. You know why? I just figured it out. You know why they can't be the same person? Because nobody could have received that much grace, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, healing from Jesus, and then refused to give it to somebody else, right? Nobody here would ever do that, right? Somehow Jesus found you and forgave you and healed you and embraced you. And then you would turn around and refuse to give that to somebody. That wouldn't happen here, right? Could not happen here. Well, Jesus tells Simon a little story to try to get his attention. Two men owed a certain money lender a bunch of money, one a 500 denarii, another 50. Neither could pay him back, so he forgave them both, the entire amount. And this is Jesus' question, which will love him more? He answers, the one who is forgiven the bigger debt. Yeah, that's right, Jesus says. Now, do you ever consider that little story Jesus tells? It might be a trick question. Let me put it this way. Who was forgiven the bigger debt? Two men owed a certain money lender a certain amount of money. One 500, one 50. Neither had the ability to pay him. So he forgave the debts of both of them. Which is the bigger debt? Well, it depends if you're counting amounts or percents. If you're counting amounts, then obviously the guy with the 500 debts. If you're counting percents, how much is being forgiven in each case? It's 100%, isn't it? Let me simply put it this way. Has anybody here been forgiven anything less than 100%? You see, I think this is not so much a story about if you had a little bit of stuff that you needed forgiveness for, then you're going to love little. And if you had a lot of stuff you had to be forgiven for, you're going to love a lot. I think this is, do you realize that you were forgiven the entire thing? You had not the ability to pay. Did anybody have the ability to pay their debt, their sin debt? 100% cancellation. And so I don't think Simon's getting it that he's actually not really seeing that he's been forgiven the whole thing. So finally he asks this poignant question, this subversive question. Simon, do you see this woman? Because what I'm watching, Jesus says, is somebody who knows actually how to play host. You don't. You didn't kiss me. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't do any of the traditional, standard, expected things of hospitality in this culture. And this woman has made it up and made it up. There is an extravagance of love here because she gets it that she's been forgiven the whole debt. You see, when you get it that you've been forgiven the whole debt, the whole thing, you had no ability to pay. And you realize that the money lender looked at you and said, that's okay, I cancel it all. Maybe you grew up in a good family, maybe you never did any, you know, crimes or horrific sins, but you had no ability to pay the debt. And he said, I'll cancel the whole thing. And the person who's sitting beside you might have had a terrible upbringing and they weren't parented well, or dad wasn't around, and they got into a life of crime. Well, they got forgiven the whole debt too. Which will love him more? Well, I suppose the one who got forgiven the whole debt. Wouldn't that be you? Wouldn't that be you? Do you see this woman? Well, it's still kind of awkward, her breaking into that party, don't you think? I mean, just try to put it in context. I hinted this at the beginning of the service, but say Callum's leading the worship and everybody's loving it, and some woman comes into the service and starts doing this kind of thing, you know, breaking alabaster jars and wiping his feet with her hair and touching him and all. It would sort of be awkward, do you think? Kind of happened to me. I was pastoring in a church on Vancouver Island. We got this phone call from a woman in the community who had lived a sinful life. To put it bluntly, she was a prostitute. And she was also a drunk. She loved gin, just loved gin. Couldn't stay away from it. And so somebody tattled on her, and the social services swooped down and took her three children away. She wasn't a great mom, but she loved her kids. She phoned the church in great distress, and she said, can I meet with somebody there? I need to kind of help somebody. I don't know what to do. My heart's broken. I'm going to call the lady Wanda. Wanda came the next day. A couple of us, myself and another pastor, met with her. She told us the whole sad, sordid story. Cried and cried. And then I told Wanda about the woman at the well, actually. I told her about this woman that Jesus met that things hadn't gone well, and she was thirsty for all the wrong stuff. And then Jesus says, I'll give you something that will make you stop thirsting for all that other stuff. It's called living water. It's called Holy Spirit. Are you interested? So I told Wanda about this, and she said, just like that woman in the story, she said, give me this water. Give me this Spirit. Give me this Jesus. It was so good. So we led her in a prayer of turning her life over to Jesus, and if you've ever been part of this, it's one of the most amazing, miraculous things you'll ever see. Somebody who, distraught, their face all twisted with worry and shame, and they rise from that prayer glowing. And she rose glowing. And the other pastor turned to her and he said, Wanda, since this is your first time in church, lady was in her late 30s, she said, you'll probably be a little freaked out. So you could, if you want, you can slip in after the service has started, 5 minutes or so, and you can slip out before it ends. And she looks at him like, why would I do that? I've been waiting my whole life. She's never been to church. I've been waiting my whole life for this. So she comes an hour before anybody else. She listens to the worship team warm up. She becomes an instant greeter. Everybody's coming to the church. She's greeting them. Hi, I'm Wanda. Who are you? Stays. It's fantastic, but she sits in the front row, and suddenly I have a responsive audience. She's everything I say, she's going, yes! She jumps out, she hallelujah, she amens. It's fantastic. And so she stays through the break. She meets everybody. She comes and becomes a greeter for the second service. She stays for the second service. She's the last to leave. Now, what I didn't mention is she hasn't changed her wardrobe yet. She got dressed up for church, and dressed up for Wanda is dressed up for the street. So I'm not going to go too much into detail, but plunging neckline, hiked up skirt, fishnet stockings, and stiletto heels, and lots of bling. Oh my God. So, yes, yes. So she comes the next week dressed in her costume, and she sits at the front again, and she's similarly enthused and engaged. But it's Communion Sunday. Now, yes. Thank you. I mean, yeah. You see where this is going. So I remember the sermon only insofar as I remember the key word. The key word was servant. Because the point I was making in the sermon is that when you've really experienced the transforming love of Jesus Christ, you want to be a servant, not because you're trying to earn anything or pay anything back. It's just kind of the overflow of this astonishment, Jesus loves me, this I know. I just made this point over and over. It's a very simple message. The elders in that season of our church life were called the servant leaders. So I finished the sermon, and I say, we're going to do communion now. Could I call up the servant leaders? Now, in Wanda's mind, she's equated, if you've really been touched by the love of Jesus, you want to be a servant. Would the servant leaders come up now? For some reason, there's only two of these people present that in that service, and they come up like they've just been scolded and called to the principal's office. Like, they're just like miserable. They're just walking up like this. You know, just come serve communion. They just look so hangdog. And Wanda, right at the front, watched these two people come up, these two servants, and she is appalled. Because there's only two people in this fairly large church that love Jesus and have tasted the love of Jesus at such a depth that they actually want to be servants. So she watches these two. She stands up in her chair, from her chair, puts her hands on her hips, fixes everybody with a gimlet stare. You bunch of losers. And she walks up to serve communion. Now, I'm a Baptist minister, and I am dying. Everybody's watching. Everybody's sort of, it's just like collectively, everybody's holding their breath. What am I going to do? She's up there with her fishnet stockings. And so I'm framing in my mind a little speech that goes something, oh, Wanda, I'm so sorry. I've just communicated unclearly, and these are the special anointed elite people, and it's not you. Please sit down. And as I'm about, I can see myself leaning toward Wanda to whisper in her ear, the punchline of which is, "Please sit down." And as I'm leaning forward, the Lord very distinctly speaks to me. Any guesses what He says? Do you see this woman? I like it, Mark, he's saying. Look what love looks like. You talked about it. You've been touched by the love of Jesus. You just want to, you do anything. You do something extravagant. Doesn't necessarily fit with people's sense of what's the proper thing to do. But wow. I just hear the Father say, wow. And so now my mouth is an inch from Wanda's ears, and what I say is, since this is your first time serving communion, do you mind if I help? And one of my favorite moments in all of my 24 years of pastoral ministry is watching Wanda with her stiletto heels and her fishnet stocking going from row to row, sashaying, and handing down the cup and the bread. My prayer is just, please don't trip on those heels. And as I watched her give the bread and the cup to person after person, they all looked at her and received it, and I saw that every one of them saw her. But I get worried. I get worried for Wanda. I get worried for the lady in the story. And the worry comes down to this. Is Jesus' benediction on her? Go in peace, he says. Now you know, you're living the forgiven life. Go in peace. Go where shalom is. Go and be a vessel of peace, the peace of God to people. Pour it out and go and receive it. And the thing I worry about is that there's just a lot of Simons out there that put labels on people like this. I just won't see her. And she's going to take her while, you know, to kind of get a new wardrobe, learn the language, learn what's appropriate. And it's going to take a while to fit in. And in the meanwhile, there's a lot of Simons that just see the label. I'm just worried. Hey, but I got an idea. There's always People's Church. Because you see her, don't you? Thanks.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.